Great. Take your Bibles, turn to Galatians chapter 6 this evening. Galatians chapter 6. This is Matthew Roman's favorite chapter, and he could not be here this evening because he has ministry obligations. But he sent two ambassadors of goodwill tonight to represent him. It is good to see Mrs. Roman and Emily here this evening and give you a shout out. And I know Matthew will like that, to hear that you are in church this evening. Matthew is my buddy. I told him I was in Galatians. He was excited because Galatians 6, verse 7 is his verse. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. When I told him I was doing Galatians, he immediately wanted to go. He wanted me to start with chapter 6, verse 7. I told him I couldn't do that, but we'll give him a couple of shout-outs tonight. Let's look at verses 6 through 10. That's what we're going to be considering this evening. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. The word communication is an interesting word. Let him that is taught in the word, the recipient, communicate unto him that teaches, the teacher, in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And then an admonition in verse 9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Father, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts this evening, that we would take admonishment where admonishment is necessary, take warning where warning is necessary, be encouraged where encouragement is necessary, that you would meet every need this evening, and we would rejoice from having been together, having been around your word, having heard from the Holy Spirit of God, and having responded accordingly. For that person who has never embraced salvation, the gift of God, which is eternal life, pray that they would receive the gift this evening. We'll thank you for what you do tonight as we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Verse 7 is a very familiar verse. People can quote it. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. It is a verse that is quoted. It is a verse that is preached on. That passage of this passage of Galatians, though known, is probably one of the most ignored parts of Scripture. For while we know the principle, we ignore the consequences. And God does not want you just to know the principle, to know the facts. He wants you to understand that there are consequences to actions. When you plant corn seeds, you should expect to yield a corn crop. If you plant pea seeds, you should expect to reap peas. If you plant tomato seeds, you should expect to reap tomatoes. If you plant sin seeds, you should expect to reap sin and shame. You should. But many times we sow the seeds of sin and do not expect a harvest. Many times we expect a harvest in spiritual things, but we do not sow the seeds. Mrs. Bishop and I were at an event last night. I'll say a little bit more about that in just a moment. But the gardening question came up. They were serving Brussels sprouts at this event. They were good. They really were. Brother Imbador is over there going, not for me, not for me. they were very good. And so we got to talking about Brussels sprouts, and Mrs. Bishop made one simple statement. She said, I have never harvested Brussels sprouts. And I looked at her and I said, have you ever planted Brussels sprouts? And she said, no, no, she hadn't. Listen, if you're not planting spiritual things, you should not expect a harvest. And where's Brother Ray? There's Brother Ray. Don't go up to Brother Ray and say, you know, I've never won somebody to Christ. Because Brother Ray will probably ask you, have you ever witnessed to somebody about Jesus Christ? Have you ever passed out a gospel tract? And you will, and when you say, well, no, don't be surprised if you don't have Brussels sprouts coming up, if you haven't planted the seeds in your garden. And don't be surprised if you've never led somebody to Christ, if you have never planted a gospel tract, a gospel seed, and given someone a word. And just say, well, and we do that on Saturday morning. Yesterday, where's Ben? My buddy Ben, we heard about him this morning. Brother Ben was running from the dog, left me to be eaten alive. We came to a door. It happened to be the door with the dog. And the lady of the house invited us in. The man of the house took the dog and took him off somewhere. And for, I don't know, probably 30 minutes, the lady quizzed us. Not just me. She quizzed Ben. On what do you do? What do you read? What do you do? What do you do? Where do you go to school? Oh, your parents homeschool you. Your parents are smart. That is a good thing to do. They're smarter than the average parent for doing that and investing in your life. She asked him questions and he answered in 5-syllable words. I'm counting. I'm there going, that's a big word. That's 5 syllables that he's using. What was he? He was sowing seeds. I tell you what, I expect to see her in church in the next couple of weeks. She had health problems. She's not here today. And she did not promise she was coming to church. But when we were leaving, we had already given a gospel tract to her husband. When we were leaving, she said, do you have? And we reached in and we gave her another. What was that? Seed sown by a young man. And we should expect a harvest. And we do. And there's absolutely nothing matter with that. I copied down the address. I'll follow up with a handwritten note this week. And you should certainly do that on your soul winning. You sow a seed. What is a note? A note is another seed. Say, hey, God cares about you. We care about you. We have a couple. I'm not going to say their name because it's on tape. They sit right back here. They're out because he had surgery this week. We'll see them here next week. They came as a result of people knocking on their door and planting a seed. And they've been here, they've been in church, and they know Christ is their Savior, and they're excited. I talked to him on the phone this week, and he said, love the church fellowship, love the atmosphere, love the singing, love the emphasis on God's Word, love the emphasis on soul winning. There are people out there, and you got to sow a seed. So don't expect to reap a harvest if you're not planting the seeds. So, for this particular message, I have not sent him any money. I think I should. I have a research assistant. His name is Matthew Roman, and he has just sent me volumes of material that pertain to this passage of scripture this evening. I'm thinking that I call him my research assistant. If I'm going to call him that, I probably should pay him. But anyways, so this is some titles that he gave to this passage of scripture. Now, he has read them from other places, I'm sure. And he has done that research. And this is what other preachers have titled this passage of scripture. And the first one he sent was, when the chickens come home to roost. Now, I like that. And that would really resonate for a farmer. Especially when I was, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 years of age, I was responsible for the chickens. And that means something to me. But here's the thing, that doesn't mean anything to you. Because you don't know anything about chickens. Except fried chicken, baked chicken, that's the only thing you know about chickens. And you think that you know that chickens have 2 legs. And 2 wings, and they do. But some of you think chickens have like 72 legs, because when you get them, it's all legs. They don't. They only have 2. But at night, you can, in the morning, the farmer can open the door to the chicken coop, and during the day, the chickens can roam the property, and they'll find bugs and all kinds of things. But at night, they don't go to corn crib. They don't go to the barn. Any chicken with a half a brain is not going to the doghouse. They go to the chicken coop. And on the chicken coop, the one that I that we had growing up, you'd walk in the door. It was, I don't know, 20 by 20 building. The walls were probably this high, so you had to duck a little bit when you walked in the door. And then the roof was. And then on the right were all the little nests where the chickens would lay their eggs. And then there was a group of nests on the far wall. On the floor, there was straw. And there was a feeder on this side, about 6 feet, about, 8 inches off the ground with two rails on. The chicken would jump up on the rail and would peck at the corn. And there was a similar one on the other side. There was a water that was here. They could get water. And on the back wall, there were four poles that stretched 20 feet from that side of the wall to the far side of the wall. And they were staggered, one pole, and then about a foot up and a foot back was a second pole, and then a foot up and a third. It looked kind of like the choir. It looked like a choir loft, except for on poles. Imagine the choir poaching on little dolls going across. Okay, maybe you shouldn't imagine that. But anyways, there it was. And you'd walk at night, when the sun went down, it was my responsibility as part, I was a chicken guy. I would feed them during the day. I would let them out in the morning. And at night, it was my responsibility to close that door, to protect them from pet predators. And you'd walk in, and every once in a while, my dad would say to me, he said, you better go talk to the ladies, because we got 20 out there, and there were only 2 eggs today. And they can contribute to breakfast, or they can contribute to Sunday afternoon meal. So you better go give them a tech talk. And so I would. I was 7, 8 years of age. That's what my dad told me to do. So I'd go in the chicken coop. The door would open. I'd walk in. I'd turn the light on. And there they all were, all 20 of them, at various perches along the back. And when you turn the light on, they go, they talk a little bit. They were tired, and you were waking them up, and the light was in their eyes. And it was kind of like talking, the choir director talking to the choir and saying, hey, ladies, Dad got 2 eggs today, and he's not happy about that. And he says, you better get to work, better get laying eggs, or you're coming over for Sunday afternoon dinner, and you're the main course. And the chickens go, kr. I shut the door and go on. That's Matthew's title, When Chickens Come Home to Roost. And you sow sin, and those chickens are coming home. Methodically, they come home every single night. When chickens come home to roost. Here's another quote from research assistant Matthew Roman. Bow-legged Christians. One foot in church on Sunday morning. One foot in the world on Saturday night. That does not work very well. Matthew sent this to me, heard from a preacher. People sow wild oats on Saturday night and run to the altar and pray for crop failure on Sunday. That came from Matthew. That doesn't work that way. When you sow, you reap. God's not going to send crop failure when it comes to sin. He's not going to do that, because that will set a bad precedent for others. The chickens will indeed come home to roost, and you will rue the day that you did what you did. So let's get into that this evening. That's the introduction. Thank you for Matthew for that. Verse 6 talks about communication. Let him that is taught in the word communicate. Communicate has the idea of sharing things. Money, food, housing, transportation. My dad has a famous quote, and he says this, God is no man's debtor. You cannot outgive God. Brother Monday lent me a book several weeks ago on the life of R.G. Letourneau, put out by Moody Press. And it talks about his failures growing up, and it talks about his dedication to things that are spiritual. And you see piece of earth-moving equipment, he probably invented it. When he died in, I think, 1969, his patents were bought out by Komatsu. Anything big that moves earth, he probably touched. Oil rigs out in the Gulf of Mexico, when he would sell his patents and they said, you can't do anything in the earth-moving business for 5 years, he'd go out into the Gulf of Mexico and invented moving oil rigs that have legs that go down into the bottom that will retract and it can be towed to the next place and go down. He invented that. When they said, hey, oh, he sell his patents and he go back to earth moving equipment. Sell the patents, 5 more years, can't go out, can't invent anything. It has to do with moving earth. He went out to the forest and said, I'm gonna invent things that take trees down. You look at every piece of tree moving equipment, he invented it. When they made their millions, their first millions, his wife looked at him and said, this is going to ruin us. We've never had this much money before. And I'm afraid this is going to ruin us. The two of them pledged to give 90% of their income to the Lord. You want to know why we still read and talk about him? He was a man who communicated richly. Spiritually mature Christians give. I'll go home to Michigan in here a couple of weeks. And while I'm gone on Sunday morning, Brother McAvoy will fill in for me Sunday morning, Sunday evening. And he is a remarkable Bible preacher, teacher. You will thoroughly enjoy him. He has been here before. He is no stranger to you. On Wednesday evening, Brother Embador will fill in for me, and I appreciate his ability to communicate the word. We are blessed with a number of men who are very capable in the pulpit to communicate spiritual things. Men that give of their time, give of their energy, that plant seeds, that invest in the lives of others. I'll sit down with my dad, and my dad will and I will have this giving conversation. And he likes to play, pin the topic on the preacher, shall we say. And so he'll come up with something controversial. He really is not looking for an answer. He already has the answer in his opinion. And so he says to me,
now, when I was working, I paid my tithe based on my gross. Zachary already knows. You probably heard this from Grandpa. So, probably Zachary going, yeah, I probably heard this from Grandpa. So, I paid my tithe on my gross. So now, I'm getting Social Security, and I've already tithed on what I gave. Do I have to tithe on what I'm getting because I tithed on it when I gave it? And I just go, that's an interesting question. Oh, I just do it. Who is he? He's a man that has learned, 95 years of age, that you cannot outgive God. You cannot do that. Mrs. Bishop, this is going many, many years ago. We were first married. I was working on a police department. She was working as a nurse. We believed and practiced giving. And we did that. Because God commands it. We were at a church, it was a big church, there was a man, he was a prominent member, it was probably January, and they had given out the tithing statements, and we had received ours, and I still remember where we were in the auditorium. They had a large auditorium, and between the front section and the back section, there was, I don't know, an 8-foot way where people could go from one side of the auditorium to the other, and that's where that man sat, and his tithing record was sitting down on the pew. And his tithing record, prominent member on of administration, not administration, as leadership. Now, he wasn't a deacon, but he was an office holder, Sunday school teacher, and he was worked for the federal government. And his tithing statement said for the year $35. I don't think he was communicating well. I don't think he was communicating well. I will not tell you his name. And he had a terrible, tragic accident. You want to ask me off camera, I'll be glad to tell you his story. A very, very tragic set of events that befell his life. And I look at that and I think, and I can't even on tape tell you what happened because that would identify him. But the tragic set of circumstances, and when you ask me afterwards, I'll be glad to tell you. And you hear it, and you go, No, that's too crazy to have happened to someone. But it did. Sowing and reaping. Next Sunday, we'll do a number of missions initiatives. Help children, help churches at home and abroad. It is because you have communicated financially. You have taken care of, very good care of Mrs. Bishop and I. Yesterday, Mrs. Bishop and I, after soul winning, after the choir got done, we got in the car, we traveled up into south central Pennsylvania. New church plant up there. I say new. They're probably 5 years old, maybe 7 years old. And they have their own church building, and they are doing well. And they had rented a camp dining facility, and they had hosted their Christmas event there. They can't do it in their church, and they had unsaved people, friends and family that had come in, and they asked me if I would not please consider coming up. They've asked me to come up on a Sunday, and I said, I don't skip church. I have a church. I preach at a church. I'm a pastor of a church. I get paid to show up on Sunday. I probably should. But if you have something else going on, you'd like me to come up, I'd be glad to do that. So when they asked me for a Saturday night, I'm thinking, oh, I got to get home late and get up. But I said, okay, I'll do that. I said, under one condition. And they said, what's that? That you don't pay me anything. The church, my church, Lighthouse Baptist Church, the church where I am a member and the church where I serve, they take very good care of me. And the only way I will come and minister to you is that you allow me to do it at no charge. And they went, sure, sure. I said, they said, how about gas money? I said, church takes care of gas money. How about wear and tear on your car? It's the church's car. And they enable me to do that, and so last night the thing was over, and the treasurer came up next to the preacher, and he got a checkbook out. I didn't know what he was doing. He's writing out a check, and he tears the check out, and he hands it to the preacher, and the preacher looks at it and says, there's no charge for this, and hands the check back to the treasurer. The treasurer's mouth dropped, and I said, no, yeah, church takes very good care of me, and that was my only stipulation for coming here. And I said, and I'll go back to church tomorrow. And this was in my outline before that event happened. That I'll go back to church on Sunday evening and I'll thank them for communicating, that's verse 6, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teaches, and that would be me, and you have done that. You've taken very good care of me, enabling me to go to other places and to minister to them, new churches, and not be a financial burden to them. Thank you for doing that. And the both of them said, please go back to your church and thank them for allowing you to come and minister to us and to minister to our physical needs. And we should be doing that. We should be communicating. We should be giving out. We should be soul winning. We should be sowing seed. We should be giving out gospel tracts. Why? So that you don't become dead. And this does not become a dead church. The Dead Sea is a landlocked sea of salt. It is the lowest land-based elevation on earth. Some refer to it as the Dead Sea of Life. And they call it the Dead Sea because it takes in, but it never gives out. It has no outflow. It is, nothing can live there. It is extremely, it has an extreme saline content caused by taking in and never giving out. If you walk around the edges of the Dead Sea, you can fall into a pit of quicksand because that's the nature of someone who always takes in and never gives out. It is said to, quote, prevent life. But there is a myth that comes along with the Dead Sea, and the myth is this, that the Dead Sea is so dense with material that you cannot drown in the Dead Sea. And that is not true. In 1 year alone, a 68-year-old Russian millionaire, a 68-year-old Argentinian tourist, and an 83-year-old man drowned in the Dead Sea. They tripped or fell face forward.
and they could not put their feet on the bottom. And they could not turn over because of the density of the liquid. They drowned face first in the Dead Sea. People die there every year. People look and say, taking in and never giving out is never going to affect me. Again, we go back to the sowing and reaping principle. Verse 7 comes with a warning. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Matthew said this, actions have ramifications. What goes around comes around. Psalm 37 verse 1 says, fret not thyself of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down as the grass and wither as the green herb. Don't look at someone who is playing around with sin and think, well, you know, they're getting away with it. I'll get away with it too. The pleasures of sin, and they are pleasurable, are only for a season. Sunday morning in Sunday schools, we're in the book of Job, and I hope that you'll be here for those Sunday school lessons, those hours here in the auditorium downstairs. Job chapter 4 verse 8 reminds us, even as I have seen, is the oldest book penned, Job. There are truths that Job understood that we need to understand. And Job said in Job chapter 4, verse 8, even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. What is that? Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Job understood that way back. By the blast of God they perish, and by the breath of his nostrils are they consumed. You cannot play with sin and not get burned by the fires thereof. J. Wilbur Chapman had one of these moments, and I think every preacher has them. For my moment was, I don't know, maybe 15 years ago. I've shared this before. I don't want you to think I'm losing my mind. But there is a Sunday morning, I was preaching on alcohol, and I just made the statement, and you got booze hidden in your sock drawer, and God knows it. No, I said, I don't know why I said that. It wasn't in my outline. It just came out. And on the way out the door, a man in the lobby said to me, she knows. It was a 7-second statement in the message. I looked at him and said, she knows what? You know, you said it. She found it and she told you. I said, man, I have not a clue as to what you're talking about. He said, you know, the booze in the sock drawer. She found it. And then it all made sense. And I said, I don't know about it. She didn't know about it, but God knew about it. And that wasn't in my outline. And God knows you have booze in your sock drawer, and you best deal with that fellow. J. Wilbur Chapman's moment was something very similar to that. He was preaching in Scotland. And he said, you there that committed sin in London, God knows it. God knows what you did. And you out there who committed sin when you were in New York, God knows that. God knows that. After the service, his song leader, Charles Alexander, who was leading the singing that night, went up to him and said, Preacher Chapman, in order to be an effective preacher, you have to know your crowd. And nobody in Scotland has traveled to London. They just wouldn't do that. And certainly, none of us, no Scotlanders, would ever travel to New York City. J. Wilbur Chapman said, It just came out. And at that moment, a man said, excuse me, Preacher Chapman, can I talk to you? And preacher said, excuse me, to the song leader, and walked over and he said, yes. He said, 20 years ago, I was a man. I was a man that traveled to London
and was involved in sin. That same year, I traveled to New York, and I thought nobody would know about it, but God knows, and you know. How did you know that? He did not know that, but God knew that. And you think you sin in secret. No man sins in secret. God knows. God knows what you've done. He knows where you've been. It was maybe 2 years ago, and I made a comment in the service about a man that looked in a certain way and had a certain tattoo. Now, I didn't know he had tattoo at all. Why did I say that? I have no idea why I said that. And he called me. He said, Pastor, I want to meet you on Monday morning. And so Monday morning we met over at the Panera here in Kingstown. He sat me down and he said, you called me out in the service last night, and I don't appreciate that. I said, man, I have no idea what you're talking about. He said, you talked about a man that had a certain tattoo, and that's me. You come to church and you cover up a tattoo, especially in a well-hidden place. I do not know that it's there. And I just looked at him and said, sir, I have no idea you had that tattoo. And I know the idea that you have that tattoo on your body. There's no way that I could have possibly known that. And I have no idea why I said that, except that God knew that you needed to be called out in the service, and you were called out. That wasn't me. Preachers, we get blamed for a lot of things, but we don't know everything. But I'll tell you that God does. God absolutely does. Uncovered sin. No one will ever know. You give way to temptation. But you look at this passage, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Derek Myers, 55 years of age, on top of the world, driving in Fairfax County a week ago Friday evening. Our ladies were here for a ladies' event here in the church. They were having a great time. They were singing and they were eating and they were fellowshipping and they were ministering in the word, and people left and they did crafts and they preached. We had a great time. We had an enjoyable time. Everything was wonderful. And they walked away encouraged and enriched. But Mr. Myers did not go home last Friday night encouraged and enriched. He was driving in Fairfax County. This is not confidential information. It was in the news. At the Fair Oaks Mall on the north side of 66, you have Route 66 on the south side. 30 years ago when I was there, it was just all woods. The government center had just been built. But now that is a thriving area. There's parking garages and stores and apartments and condos and all kinds of shops. It is the place to go, the yuppie place to hang out. And Mr. Myers was driving on Random Hills Road, and he crossed over the center line and hit a car head on. And that person is in Fairfax Hospital fighting for their life. Mr. Myers is being held. I don't know if he still is tonight, but at that moment, at the time this article was written, he was being held at the Fairfax County Adult Detention Center with no bond. Anybody know that name? Anybody know who he is? Nobody. Okay. Nobody follows the local news. Derek Myers lived in Vienna. He was a chief of police at PG County Community College. He had a blood alcohol level of 0.28. That might not mean anything to you, but that's three times the legal limit. Three times. 0.08 will get you locked up. 0.28 gets you locked up without bond, especially when somebody is fighting for their life. Even if you're the chief of police. What does that mean? Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. I got a notice for you this evening. You can sow good seed, gospel tracts or gospel witness. You can go out to your lawn and sow grass seed. You sow grass seed. Grass seed is very tender. You got to water it. You got to cover it. You got to water it. You got to spread straw. You got to fertilize it. And then you got to hope and pray. And you might get a blade of grass out of all that. If you do nothing, weeds will absolutely grow.
Weeds do not need watered. They do not need help. They do not need you to pray for them. They will absolutely grow and thrive in any environment that you foster. They will grow. Talk to Mr. Frank. They will grow like there is no tomorrow. People will come up to Mrs. Bishop because they know she's a gardener and they know she's a farm girl and she likes to get her hands in the soil. And they'll say, "I'm gardening, but I have a problem with weeds." Like our garden doesn't. This is what Mrs. Bishop says. You got to pull them. Weeds grow. Got to get rid of them. Got to pull them out. And they grow in everybody's gardens. There's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. They grow in my garden. I've got to weed them out. Hosea chapter 8 verse 7 says, they have sown to the wind, they shall reap a whirlwind. Proverbs chapter 6 verse 32 says, he whoso that committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding, he that doeth it destroyeth his own soul, a wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. You can do it. But you should expect that God is going to know it. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 28 says, he that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity. That doesn't sound so bad. Vanity. What is vanity? It's like a girl admiring her beauty in the mirror. Vanity does not sound that bad, but vanity in the biblical sense, again, get your Webster's 1828 dictionary out and you'll find vanity is defined as trouble. Sow iniquity, reap vanity. Trouble. Sow iniquity, reap vanity. Wickedness. Sow iniquity, reap vanity. The third definition is sorrow. You sow iniquity, you will reap sorrow. Emptiness. Uncertainty. Want. Unfulfilled desires. Webster's 1828 dictionary says, vanity is the food of fools. It's a powerful statement. But it seems like the wicked flourish. For more than 50 years they did. But 2 weeks ago, their foolishness ended. The Assad regime, Syria, was toppled. The man who ruled as an iron-fisted ruler, the family that has ruled, 70 years of torture. Prisons were a place of torture. They were brutally torturing men and women, political prisoners, ideologues. They would hold them underwater. Many times until they were dead. They would take their hands and strap them down and with pliers pull their fingernails and toenails out. And cut off limbs. Torture. That's what they did. And that regime is over. What is that? Whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Where did Assad go? Assad got on a plane with his millions and he fled to Moscow, Russia. And they gave him haven. You let me say there is no safe haven from the judgment of God. And he may have avoided penalty in Syria, but he will never escape penalty as he stands before God. What is that? Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the wind shall reap corruption. Sow, and you'll reap iniquity. Vanity is coming. Emptiness, uncertainty, want, the food of fools. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes? Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Several questions this evening. Question number one. you're a Christian, you love the Lord Jesus Christ, and you've been sowing seeds, gospel tracts, seeds in your own family, seeds among lost loved ones, and you're at it, but you become weary. Your Bible says, be not weary in well-doing, and due season you'll reap if you faint not. Keep at it. Don't let the devil convince you to stop. You just keep at it. And you need a prayer from the preacher tonight that God help you to keep at it. And I'll pray for you. Yes, ma'am. Praise the Lord. Good. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Yes. Good. Father, I see their faces. So I close my eyes in prayer. Some of the most precious people on the face of this earth to me and to you. They are faithful here. They come to church. They teach Sunday school classes. They go out soul winning. They are vibrant witnesses. They have a passion for people to be saved. And I pray that you'd help them not to be weary in well-doing. For I know, and your Bible tells us, that in due season they'll reap. Father, may they not faint before the time of reaping. With every head bowed and every eye closed, second question is for the Christian as well. You're sowing seeds of iniquity, and you want the preacher to pray for you this evening that you'll do the right thing in the right way at the right time and put that foolishness behind, because you do not desire to reap sorrow, death, vanity. I want the preacher to pray for you this evening, and I will. Yes. 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 Father, I thank you for Christians who are honest this evening and have done an inventory of their life. And I pray that you would help them to put away from them, to flee those things, to be away from them so fast and so suddenly that people will wonder if they were even there, that you would give them victory over the flesh and help them to sow seeds of righteousness that I know need to be nurtured, but can be nurtured and can grow. Help them to do it. Give them victory, I pray. Last question for the unsaved person. You're here this evening. You say, preacher, I do not know Jesus Christ as my Savior, but if you can know, I'd like to know. Preacher, would you pray for me? I'm not saved. Slip your hand up and hold it up. Let's stand to our feet. Our heads bowed and eyes closed. The piano is playing. The altar is open. You obey as God speaks.